Take your Bible this morning and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John chapter 3, and this morning we're going to continue in our study of the Gospel of John, and we're walking through a very important passage of Scripture this morning that, as I said earlier, for many of you, it is going to strengthen your assurance, firm up your doctrinal understanding of salvation. And for others of you, you're going to realize today, I have never experienced a new birth, and today I'm praying that you will be born again. Sometimes you hear the phrase, born again Christian. Problem with that is it's redundant. You can't be a Christian if you're not born again. Now, for most of us in this room, we really remember when the phrase born again became a part of mainstream media. You probably remember well when Jimmy Carter was running for president and ultimately was elected, and Jimmy Carter was a born again, or is a born again Christian, and that phrase suddenly became foremost on the minds of many people, and it became a front page headline that the candidate for the presidency was a born again Christian. The problem is that there are many people that use that terminology that don't really have any idea of what it means. As a matter of fact, a few years ago, George Barna, in doing research, found that out of the population in the United States of America who claims to be born again, now notice the key word there is what? Claims to be. 25% of those who claim to be born again said in this survey that they were relying on something other than the grace of God to go to heaven. There's a problem. Today we're going to look at an encounter that Jesus had in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, with a very religious, aristocratic leader, a member of the Sanhedrin, the 71 leaders of the people of Israel, and we're going to hear about his encounter with Jesus. Look in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, now I want to go ahead and say to you that as we read through this passage, what I want you to notice is that there are three different sections in this passage. They begin with a question from Nicodemus and include a response from Jesus. But every time Nicodemus asks a question and Jesus gets ready to respond, your translation may say, "Amen, amen," or "Verily, verily," or it might say, "Truly, truly." But three times, Jesus marks what he is about to say with a statement that draws in Nicodemus to understanding this is very, very important that you listen to what I'm about to say. So look here again at what it says in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now underline the word "see." Verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter," underline the word "enter," "into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but don't know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Here we go again. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you don't accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Listen to verse 18. It's very important. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. I want us to pray. Lord, this morning as we have read this text, I'm asking God that you give every one of us a deep and abiding clarity and conviction about salvation, and that you, Lord, will strengthen the assurance of those who believe, and that you will draw in conviction to yourself those that have never, ever been born again. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Nicodemus was the epitome of a religious man. Nicodemus was the epitome of a moral man. Nicodemus was the epitome of a successful man. The Bible tells us that he was a Pharisee, which meant he was in the ruling leadership of the people of Israel. We know that he was a part of the Sanhedrin, made up of 71 individuals. He was a leader. That meant that he was respected, and he was a Pharisee, which meant that he was a lawkeeper. This man was so religious, so moral, and yet there was something empty in his life. There was something missing in his soul. He knew that he was trying to keep the law. He knew that he was trying to do the good deeds. He knew that he was trying to live the religious life, but he knew that there was something empty inside of him. And so one night he comes to Jesus and he wants to know about these miracles that Jesus is doing. Look what it says in John chapter 3 in this second verse. He said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, that was much more than a statement. It was actually a question for clarification. Leon Morris, in writing about this text, says this: clearly, Nicodemus is seeking instruction in the way to life. Now listen to me. Jesus responded by declaring to Nicodemus that in order for him to have eternal life, he must have a spiritual birth. Now, here's the key thought that you need to remember this morning. It's very important. Eternal life is given when one has a spiritual birth through the Spirit of God. You only have eternal life when you have had a spiritual birth through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, when we break this passage down, we break it down into three different sections. We start off with what we find in these first three verses, what I refer to as the miracle of salvation. The miracle of salvation. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, you're performing all these signs. You're doing all these miracles. You have to be from God to do all of these things. And Jesus makes the statement that you have heard over and over and over again. And it's found in verse 3. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the words here for born again literally can be translated born from above. Jesus uses an illustration in a moment of having a physical birth. You also have to have a spiritual birth. Now, what we're referring to is what we might call the doctrine of regeneration. The word regeneration, or born from above, or born again, simply means the act of God by which new life is imparted to the person who trusts Christ as Savior. Justification gives me a right standing before God. This is Wiersbe. Adoption gives me an adult standing before God. But regeneration gives me the very life of God, the nature of God in my very being. I want you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Becoming a Christian is not merely an act of your will. It is not even a mere act of your mind. It must begin with Almighty God. And we're going to see that in a moment, because only God can bring you and give you new life. Do you believe that this morning? The Baptist Faith and Message, which is a doctrinal statement for Southern Baptists, says this about regeneration. Regeneration, or the new birth, is a work of God's grace whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. It is a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. When Nicodemus came and said, you're doing a lot of signs and miracles here. Are you really from God? Jesus said to him, in essence, Nicodemus, you've tried all the things that you can accomplish. You've tried to live a religious life. You've tried to live a moral life. You've tried to keep the law. You've tried to do everything you can to appease the anguish in your soul because you know that you are not right with God, but you can't do it, Nicodemus. You must be born again. You must experience the miracle of salvation, and that is when God regenerates you and gives you his own very life. Now I want to ask you a question. Have you been born again? I don't mean, do you give mental assent that yes, Jesus is God's son and I've been going to church my whole life, or I'm trying the very best that I can. I want to ask you this morning, do you know that you have been born again? Well, Nicodemus was taken back by this, and Jesus declared the miracle of salvation is the new birth. But then he moves into verse 4, and he talks about the mystery of salvation. Look what it says in verse 4. He says, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? I mean, if you were Nicodemus, what would you have said? Nicodemus is thinking on an earthly level. Jesus is leading him and guiding him in a spiritual level to understand the necessity of a spiritual birth into the family of God. Just like you have a birthday, and by the way, we talked about it being Rick's birthday the other day. He had a physical birth into the Stone family. I had a physical birth into the Kraft family. I don't know anybody that wasn't born physically that's in this room. Amen? Jesus said, by way of illustration, just as you were born physically in your earthly family, if you're going to belong to the heavenly family, God's family, you have to have a spiritual birth. Now, Jesus goes on in verse 5 and he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, John rarely uses the phrase the kingdom of God, but it does refer to the realm and the reign of God in supremacy over all things and all of his creation. When he uses the term, unless one is born of the water, water may be in reference to the word of God. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 1. But he says here, you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. How does this come to be? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says it like this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Now, in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we already saw that salvation comes as the will of God, but it also comes through the word of God. You can read later 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, and also verse 23. So we have the will of God and the word of God, but salvation also comes through the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit convicts man of his sin. Listen to what the scripture says in John 16, 8 through 11. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. You say, Daryl, what does it mean to be born again? It means to be regenerated by the power of God through the will of God, the word of God, and the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God brings conviction to your life and my life that we are sinners who are separated from a holy God. But not only does the Holy Spirit convict us of our sin, it's the Holy Spirit that calls us to salvation. Notice what the scripture says in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. See, salvation doesn't originate with man. Salvation originates with God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's what the book of Joel says. We know that the only way that any of us come to saving faith in Jesus Christ is when the will of God and the Word of God works in our lives and the Spirit of God convicts us and calls us, and we have the opportunity to respond in faith to what God is doing in our lives. The Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit calls us. Look what Jesus said to Nicodemus in this passage. He said, look, if I had told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe me if I tell you heavenly things? Go back up to verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. God's Spirit is at work, convicting and calling people to salvation. There's someone listening to me this morning, whether it's at their home or in person, and right now, already, the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart and saying, you need to be born again. You say, wait a minute, I've been baptized 3 times. Wait a minute, I'm a whole lot better than a lot of those church members at Whitesburg Baptist Church. Probably so. I know some of us. I'm one of them. But I've been in church every day I could. You'll never be more religious than Nicodemus was. You'll likely never keep the law more rigidly than Nicodemus did. And yet even Nicodemus needed the miracle of salvation. You know, the good news of salvation is this. It is a miracle of God, but it's also a mystery that we don't fully comprehend. God uses His Word, and God sends His Spirit, and He convicts, and He calls people to salvation. And just like the wind blows where it will, God's Spirit moves right now across this room and through those that are watching online, and He's speaking to people, and He's saying to you, you need to be born again. The mystery of salvation. See, Nicodemus started out with, you do all these miracles. Are you from God? So Jesus tells him about the miracle of the new birth. Nicodemus says, how in the world can this be? And Jesus explains to him that salvation is a miraculous, mysterious work of God that is wrought in the heavenlies and takes place in the heart and mind of human beings. But not only does the Holy Spirit convict us of sin, the Holy Spirit calls us to salvation, but the Holy Spirit changes us. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and makes a child of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is not something you do. It is something God does. God calls us, God convicts us, and God changes us as we repent and put our faith in him. And we're going to see that in a moment. But ultimately, the miracle of salvation and the mystery of salvation is that it is God who saves through Christ. Galatians 6:15 says, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. I want to ask you a question again. Have you been born again? But he goes on, and Nicodemus hears this, and in verse 9, we have another question. You do all these signs. Jesus gives him the miracle of salvation. Well, how in the world can someone be born again when he's old? And Jesus explains to him the mystery of salvation, that it is a work of the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God. But then Nicodemus, again, he asks the question, how can these things be? Do you remember when Jesus' disciples said to him, how can a rich man get into heaven if it's so hard? In other words, Jesus said, it's harder for a man to go through, for a rich man to get into heaven than a man to go through the eye of a needle, or a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And Jesus' disciples were like, man, how can this happen? And Jesus said, with men, things are impossible, but with God, all things are what? Possible. So now Jesus moves to the simplicity of salvation. And this is what he does in this passage. Are you the teacher of Israel and don't understand these things? Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you don't accept our testimony. Then he gives an illustration that Nicodemus would have understood very easily. Look in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Now, if you want to go back and read the story, it's in Numbers chapter 21. The people of God had rebelled against him. God sent a terrible thing upon them. Many of them died. Many of them were sick. And God told Moses to take and raise up what? A staff with a serpent on it. And they were to look, and they would be what? Healed. Now, those people couldn't do anything but what? Look. The reason that Jesus gives this illustration to Nicodemus is because Nicodemus would connect immediately to it. He understood that it was only by the grace of God that the Hebrew children were healed and delivered and saved from that tragedy. It was only by the grace of God, because all they had to do was turn and look. Salvation is a miracle of God. Salvation is mysterious through the working of the Spirit of God. And one of the great struggles that mankind has is we're always trying to figure out what we can do. But the Word of God says all you've got to do is turn and look to Jesus and cast yourself on the mercy of Almighty God. That's what it says. And so then he moves on to this wonderful verse we have. For God so loved the world, say it with me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Why does a person need to be born again? It's interesting, if you read the qualifications to be president of the United States, here's what the Constitution says. No person except a natural-born citizen or a citizen of the United States at the time of the adoption of this Constitution shall be eligible to the office of president. Neither shall any person be eligible to that office who shall not have attained to the age of 35 years and been 14 years a resident within the United States. In other words, you have to be born in this country to be eligible to be the president of the United States. Understand what I'm saying. You have to be born again to be a member of the family of God and go to heaven when you die. So why do I need to be born again? Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." You need to be born again because you are in sin and separated from a holy God. Every human being that has ever been born physically was born with the inherited guilt of Adam's sin, and as a consequence to this, we are guilty of our own sin. We inherit from Adam a sin nature, not his guilt. We have our own guilt, but we inherit his sin nature, and we become guilty. And because everyone here, everyone listening to my voice, every single one of us are guilty before a holy God. Therefore, the only way to assuage that issue, to deal with our guilt, is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you need to be born again. Because you've sinned. Mark 1:15, Jesus and his disciples, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Mark 6, verse 12, "They went out and preached that men should repent." So what is the simplicity of salvation? Well, first of all, it has to do with God's provision. Romans 5:8, "God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." You see, salvation is a miracle. Salvation can seem mysterious, but it is so simple because God provided for us what we could never provide for ourselves. Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. God's provision. And we do the very same thing that those people in Numbers 21 did. God provides salvation. John 3:16. 1 John 2:2. "He died for our sins, but not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. So that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." God's provision. God has given us everything necessary to be saved. But the scripture says it calls for our response. When Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," we understand that we cannot save ourselves, but we must respond in faith to God's offer. So not only is there God's response, but there's your response. And your response involves both repentance and belief. What is repentance? The Baptist Faith and Message says, "Repentance is a genuine turning from sin toward God." Now, repentance and salvation means a couple of things. If you think repentance means I'm doing wrong things, I'm going to stop doing them, and God will be pleased with me, that's not biblical repentance for salvation. But if you say, I'm going the wrong direction, I'm living against God, I'm doing the things God would not have me to do, I'm going to turn away from those things, and I am going to look to Jesus, and I'm going to cast myself on the mercy and grace of God to save me and give me the life of Christ, and I'm going to seek to follow Him with all my heart, that's repentance. It's turning and looking to Christ and following Him. God's provision requires your response, which involves repentance, but it also involves belief. It's interesting, in the Gospel of John, John doesn't use the word faith a lot. Notice in verse 16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the same thing that said in chapter 1 and in verse 12 and 13, even to those who believe in His name. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Acts 16:31. On the one hand, there is no difference between faith and belief. The two terms are often used interchangeably. John was written, according to John 20:31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you may have life in Him. The noun faith comes from the same root word as the verb I believe in the Greek language of the New Testament. More than just acknowledging intellectually that something is true, biblical faith requires a personal trust and commitment to Jesus that is based on the knowledge of who He is and exactly what He has done. So the Bible says that salvation is simple. God provides the way of salvation in Jesus Christ through His death and resurrection. God calls on us through the convicting and wooing work of the Holy Spirit to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do an about face, and we believe in, we put our faith in, we put our trust in Jesus Christ and His saving work on the cross. That's our response. I want to ask you something. Have you been born again? I want to conclude with three thoughts that you need to hear. Three things that I think are really important for us to remember. And I want you to hear these. But before you hear them, you've got to know what you've got to believe to be born again. The first thing is, you've got to believe that you're a sinner. And that because you're a sinner, you stand guilty before a holy God. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is God who died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, and that He rose literally and physically from the dead. You've got to believe that you can't save yourself from your sin, and so you cast yourself completely on God's mercy and His free offer of salvation. You've got to trust Jesus Christ alone to forgive you for your sin and your sinful condition. Your response, you say, I'm going to love Him and obediently seek to live for Him every single day, grateful for His grace. So here are the three things I want you to think about as we leave. True conversion removes judgment. Look in verse 18 at what it says. He who believes in him is not judged. The second thing I want you to realize is this. No conversion, no new birth. You remain in judgment. Cardiac surgeon that I knew told me one time that many of his patients were all afraid of dying and would express to him often their fear of death. But Brother Jimmy, he said this, and I thought it was interesting. He never had anybody say, "I'm afraid of judgment." Now I want you to listen to me. One day, every single one of us will spend eternity somewhere. And one day, Christ is going to judge the living and the dead. John says in John 3, 18 and 19, that if you have not been born again, that you are already under the condemnation and the judgment of God. Do you not fear the judgment of God? Do you not fear the reality of hell? I'm pleading with you this morning, don't die and go to hell. Yes, Jesus loves us. This I know. For my Bible tells me so. But my Bible also says that the God who loves me, the God who calls me to salvation and convicts me of my sin, the God who provided his Son to pay the penalty for my sin, will one day hold me accountable for rejecting his Son. No conversion leaves you in judgment. And then notice this last verse. Verse 21. He who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. True conversion will bear evidence of salvation. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. I don't care how long you've been to church. I don't care how morally upright that you think you are. If you really don't love Christ, and there isn't the evidence of the indwelling Spirit in your life, and you're just going through the motions, hoping it all works out one day, I'm pleading with you this morning, you need to be born again. Now, I want you to stand this morning. We're going to close the message. True conversion is a miracle of God. True conversion is a mystery of the Spirit of God. But God has made conversion so simple. God provides, you respond. In a moment, we're going to sing a song, and if you're online, there's an online pastor that you can connect with in the chat room, or you can email us or call us. If you're here in person, you can come and speak with one of our pastors. We'll be right down here at the front. Maybe you've been struggling with assurance of your salvation. Did I do it right? Did I say the right words? That means nothing. What means everything is whether or not you have been born again. Quit looking at a past event and ask yourself right now, am I trusting in Christ alone for salvation today? Some of you this morning have loved ones that have walked away from church, and your heart is heavy for them. You say, well, if I could just get them back to church. What you may need to be asking is, do they need Christ? So maybe you want to come and pray for your loved one. Maybe you want to join. We have 125 new people attending the Connect Lunch after the second service. Isn't that wonderful, church family? Yeah, we thank God for that. You can connect with a group of people, but you better start by connecting with Jesus. Lord, speak to us. God, your word is powerful. Bring people to Christ, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You come right now.